Father, thank you for all the different ways that your word speaks to us, the different things that it draws to our attention, the different voices that we hear within your word, which are all from you. And Lord, we thank you for the distinctive voice of Ecclesiastes, for the things it tells us about this world as it is. Lord, please give us wise minds, open hearts, to take in your truth now, as we hear from you, and to apply it to our living, so that we might live for you in this world. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Life is not a bed of roses, or so the saying goes, except that, well, perhaps it is. Because have you ever imagined actually lying on a bed of roses? Imagine what it would be like. You know, it would be beautiful and horrible, wouldn't it? Both at once. Because actually that's the thing about roses, isn't it, that gets people's attention. It's the fact that they're beautiful, but they also hurt. Roses are bittersweet, aren't they? And actually life is bittersweet. It's not just bitter, you know, it's not just unrelenting misery. There's great happiness and enjoyment as well, the sweetness. But you never quite have one without the other. Life is made of both. And actually, it's the fact that life is bitter and sweet, both of them, that gives it extra poignancy, isn't it? I think. You know, television programs, they know that, don't they? If you're watching an episode of Casualty and you see, you know, a happy man out with his family, enjoying things in life, you know he's about to get squashed by a bus, because that's how it is. If you're watching the cup final and the team that's won is celebrating wildly, they're ecstatic, you know the camera's about to pan away to a lad from the opposing team, you know, there in the stands crying his eyes out because his team's just lost. That's how it is. Bitter, sweet, happy, sad, both at once. Now this insight, the fact that life is both bitter and sweet, runs all the way through this book of Ecclesiastes that we're studying on Sundays this month. Now if you were here last week, you'll remember that this book of Ecclesiastes, it's all about the fact that life is foggy. That's the big theme of this book of Ecclesiastes. At either end of the book, we hear that statement, and we hear it all the way through as well. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. The teacher is the main voice in Ecclesiastes. He says that at either end of his teaching, this book is all about that meaninglessness, except that we heard, didn't we, that word meaningless doesn't literally mean meaningless. It's literal. Meaning, is it foggy? Foggy vapor. Life is foggy. Because life isn't strictly without meaning. If it was meaningless purely, there'd be nothing meaningful you could say about it. And Ecclesiastes has all sorts of meaningful things to say about life. And nor is life just pointless, not going somewhere. Because, well, actually, Ecclesiastes talks about the fact that life is going somewhere. There are some clear certainties, some things that are fixed in this world. God is there. God has set a day when he will judge the world. He's told us now that we need to follow Jesus. Those things are clear and certain for us now. But lots of life is not clear. You can't keep life. You can't predict it. You can't see beyond it. You can't see clearly through it. Life is foggy. Now, if you weren't here last week, go to the church website. Listen to the sermon. It's there. Christchurch North Finchley website. You can find out much more about what this is about. And also, don't just listen to the sermons. Read the book as well. Read Ecclesiastes as well. Because it is very much a book that is there to be experienced and not just talked about. Okay, well today, one big thing to know about this fogginess of life is that it is bittersweet, both happy and sad, both enjoyable and hard, both. This foggy life is bittersweet, Today we're going to see that's especially true about work, because Ecclesiastes has quite a lot to say about work. And the main thing that it keeps saying about work is that work is both bitter and sweet. So, work is bittersweet. Now, do you notice that in the reading? Did you notice that as Sheila was reading out to us before, from that section in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, work is bittersweet. Have a look at it again now. If you've got your Bibles open, page 669, have a look at verse 22 of chapter 2. See what he says. He says, "What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is foggy. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" Do you see that? That there's bitterness there, isn't there? Toil. That word toil is all over this book. Anxious striving. But there's sweetness as well. You know, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. Real enjoyment. That's a gift from God. Ecclesiastes says it's from the hand of God, doesn't it? It's both. Toil and enjoyment. Now actually, that's a deep and thoroughly biblical analysis of work and the world. You see, some people read Ecclesiastes and they think that this teacher guy is a bit of an old cynic. You know, he's a nihilist or an existentialist. The sort of person who thinks that, well, nothing really matters, and so, well, you might as well just have as much fun as you can, you know, try and enjoy life, find your own meaning, really, because there's no real meaning to it all. That's how lots of people live now, isn't it? That's how lots of people live. You know, they go, there's no real meaning. Life, you know, you're there for a moment, and then you're gone, and at the end the sun blows up and we all die. So there's no real meaning, so you might as well make up your own meaning. You know, see as much of the world as you can. Try and do something maybe that people will remember you for. Go and swim the channel, I don't know. Nothing really matters, so you just might as well have as much fun as you can now. Now that looks a little bit like what the teacher is saying. Some of the things he says sound a bit like that. But actually, this biblical worldview that the teacher of Ecclesiastes has goes much deeper than that. The teacher in Ecclesiastes, he might freely admit that life is foggy and he can't really understand it. But nonetheless, what he says about it gets to the heart of how the world really is, what it's really like. Because he describes two foundational truths about the creation as it is. Two truths that help explain why life is bitter sweet. Two things that came out of those little readings that Christine read for us just before from Genesis. And those truths are these. Number one, the world is created good by a good God. But then at the same time, number two, the world is cursed by God in response to our sin. Now maybe you noticed that from those Genesis readings that Christine read. They each describe the same scene, but it's so different. You know, in the first one, God sent the man off to do things with the world, to work, to till it and to keep it. And it's all done in this wonderful atmosphere of freedom. He's free to eat and drink and enjoy the creation that God has made as he works. God blesses him, we're told in chapter 1, as he goes out to do his work. That's foundational. Work is a gift. It's one of God's many gifts. It's given by our loving Creator God. It's part of his blessing. Work is a good thing for our good. Work is created good by a good God. But that's not all there is to say, is there? Because then in that second scene, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, there's a very different picture. The difference there is that by then humanity has disobeyed God. Humanity has rejected God's blessing, despised God's gift of freedom. And now the language there is very different. You see, instead of talking about blessing, God talks about curse. Cursed is the ground because of you, he says. Work is transformed. He says, through painful toil you will eat. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, God responds to our sin by twisting the creation. He frustrates it. He fogs it. Humanity in rebellion against God is no longer free to just take what it likes from creation in the same way. Now, there's no question where the fault lies. You know, human sin is the thing that's broken the relationship between humanity and God, that central relationship, that foundational relationship. Human sin has broken that. But it's God who acts in judgment. It's God who introduces the fog. And Ecclesiastes recognizes that. So, for instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Who can straighten what God has made crooked?" Work and the rest of life is cursed by God in response to our sin. And that's an inescapable part of existence. And so, the world is bittersweet. Work is bittersweet. Created good by a loving God, but also cursed in response to our sin. That's the reality. And we know that's the reality, don't we? When we live it, we know that's the reality. We know it because of the tragedies. The tragedies that we read about on the news. The tragedies that might occur to us in our lives. But we also know it not just on that big scale, but even on just the ordinary day-to-day, mundane, humdrum scale. We know that's true as well. Work is bittersweet. Life is bittersweet. You know, if you work in an office or on a building site, you know, if you work at home with children or as a carer, or if you're retired, whatever, well, you will know that work is both good and grim. You know that, don't you? There are days when you want to cheer. There are days when you want to cry. There are days when you want to do both. That's how it often is in my job. That just tends to be the way. That's the reality, and that's the worldview that runs through this book of Ecclesiastes. And the thing that Ecclesiastes does so well is it describes it from the inside. It helps us to feel it. It helps us to see the world from within and describe it. It helps us to know what it's like, what it feels like to live and work in this two-sided, bittersweet, foggy world. Now, to help us think about that, we're going to do something by way of reading it now. Where's Duncan gone? There's Duncan. I've asked Duncan to do a little job for us now. We're going to read Ecclesiastes, some little chunks of Ecclesiastes, in slightly different contrasting style. Duncan is going to be Eeyore for the you know, sake of argument, and he's going to read half of these passages, and I'm going to read the other half because I get to choose, frankly, and that's why I've chosen it that way. And so, as you listen, see if you can spot those two sides, the bittersweet, the two voices, although it's one voice, two things at once. Duncan,
Ecclesiastes 5:15-19. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger.
Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God.
chapter 8, 14 and 15. There's something else foggy that occurs on earth. Righteous men get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is foggy.
So, I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life that God has given him under the sun. Oh, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7, this one begins with me. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love, all the days of this foggy life that God has given you under the sun, all your foggy days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labour under the sun.
Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom.
Thanks, Duncan. All those years in Yorkshire were well spent. Do you feel the two-sidedness? You know, the bitter sweetness. Do you hear that coming out from that? It wasn't just the way we read it, was it? It's actually there. You know, the gift of a good God, but also cursed and frustrated. It's so important that we get this, isn't it? If we don't understand this fogginess of work, if we don't grasp that, well, we'll always be tempted to make a God out of work. Because work, by definition, it's the thing that takes up most of our time. It will always want more of us. Ecclesiastes is a great corrective here. You know, don't let your work take the place in your life that only God should have. It is only fog at the end of the day. But there is also real joy, isn't there? In those verses. You know, as foggy as the world is, there is a lot of real enjoyment to be had. You see, sometimes people have a very grey and insipid view of godliness. You know, like a truly Christian way to live is all about misery and bleakness, all silence and sombre faces. But the Bible's refreshing, isn't it? It is. You know, enjoy yourself, says the Bible. There is real enjoyment to be had. You know, do you have that attitude to your work? And not just to the holidays, everybody likes holidays, but to the stuff that makes up the daily grind, so to speak. Do you look to enjoy that too? Or do you get so used to the idea that it's grind that you forget to look for the joy? Enjoy your work. Enjoy your family and your friends. Enjoy your possessions. Enjoy your food. Those are very biblical things to do. Ecclesiastes says that. That's refreshing, isn't it? And actually, as we enjoy those things as a Christian, well, that's something that goes really deep. It's a really deep enjoyment, because we get to enjoy what is a gift to us from a God who loves us. So, think of it this way. There are different ways to enjoy a box of chocolates, aren't there? And some of them are more enjoyable than others. So imagine, one day, you go into a kitchen, your kitchen, let's say, and there, on the side, on the work surface, is a lovely box of chocolates. It's not your box of chocolates, it was given as a gift, a Christmas present to, I don't know, your husband or your wife or your mum or your housemate or somebody close to you. And you sit and you tuck in and you eat them all. Alright? Imagine a different scene. Imagine then a different time where someone gives you this wonderful box of chocolates. Maybe that person you were thinking of, you know, the husband or wife or housemate or whatever, they give it to you for Christmas as a gift, and they want you to have it. And so you tuck in and eat them all. It's different, isn't it? In some ways it's the same. You get to eat the chocolates either way. And you know, they probably still taste good no matter where they come from. But at another level, there's every difference, isn't there? You see, one is just sort of snatched for yourself. You snaffle it down. You hope you don't get caught. The other comes as a gift, complete with the love and the smile of the person who's given it. In one situation, you get to say thank you. And you show your pleasure to that other person. You eat the chocolates relationally. In the other situation, you're not thinking about anybody but yourself. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? You see, Ecclesiastes says that we should enjoy our work and the good things that it brings us as a gift from a father who loves us. You see, the other situation, that the stolen chocolates, that's your regular secular hedonism, isn't it? You know, steal back from life what you can. So much more shallow and joyless, isn't it? Enjoy your work as a gift. Thank God for it. Enjoy it. Thank God. But the other side of those bits of Ecclesiastes is also true at the same time, though, isn't it? The other side to reality. Work is a gift, but it is also cursed and twisted by sin. And you need to feel that too. You will feel it. You can't avoid it. It'll come and get you. Work is foggy, so it will be toilsome and exhausting. There will be days when you can't keep up, when the email inbox is just horrible. When your colleagues or your workmates or your bosses are just unbearable. You know, when Ofsted announced that they're going to come in, or when that job that you're doing never look like you're going to get through it, or when the kids have been sick on the carpet and drawn on the wall with crayons. You know, there will be days when everything goes wrong. There will be unemployment. There will be accidents at work. There will be stress. There will be promising careers cut short. Work is foggy. You have to sort of accept the bothness of it. The bitter sweetness. And just as the goodness and the gift of work should point us beyond itself so that we look to God, the giver, and give thanks to him, well, in the same way, the frustration and the fogginess of work should point us beyond itself as well. You see, remember that the fog and the frustration is because of human sin, isn't it? That's why the world was twisted in the first place. You know, do you ever find it hard to muster the enthusiasm in your life to fight against sin? To battle against sin as you seek to be more like Jesus? Do you ever find it hard to muster the enthusiasm for that? Well, let the frustration of this foggy world, let that drive you. When you feel it, when you feel that frustration, remember that that was caused by sin. When you feel the pain and the confusion of this world, let that drive you to hate sin, so that you make no allowance for it in yourself. And let it make you yearn for more. You know, the frustration, the apparent futility of foggy work and of the rest of this foggy life should cause us to ache for more, to look forward to the day when the fog will clear. You see, as we've already said, Ecclesiastes has this future day in mind, when the fog will clear, when the Lord judges. That will be a day when this cursed creation is finally freed from the frustration, from the fog. Now, we're going to actually have a little look on in the Bibles now. So if you could flick over to page 1135. 1135. It's Romans chapter 8. 1135. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 18. Page 1135. I think it's really helpful because it uses the language of Ecclesiastes and it shows us the time frame that Ecclesiastes has in mind. Have a look at it. It says, now I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Do you see that word in verse 20? Frustration. The creation was subjected to frustration. That's the New Testament equivalent of that same word, foggy, that you get throughout Ecclesiastes. It's talking again about how the world was cursed by God due to sin. The creation was subjected to frustration. The world plunged into fog. That's talking about that again. But that's not the end of the story, is it? The creation now, says Paul here, is waiting for the day when it will be liberated, when the fog will clear. So how do we wait now? Well, go on, verse 22, keep reading. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The fogginess of this world and the whole creation, it just makes the creation ache for the day when it will be freed. Jesus has already borne the curse for us when he died on the cross. That's one of the things the Bible says happens when Jesus died. He carried in himself the curse. So when he returns, the curse itself will be no more. And we who believe in Jesus, we have the promise that day when Jesus comes back, that day will mean liberation for us, the redemption of our bodies. Liberation, body and all. So now in the meantime, we ache for that as well. We ache with the creation. We ache for that future day. So this week, as you face the reality of your foggy work, let it do two things in you. See if you can do this. See if you can do two things in you this week. One thing, when it's good, be glad and give thanks. You know, remember that your work and every good thing that you have is a gift from our loving God. You know, enjoy that box of chocolates. Enjoy them with him. Give thanks to him. Be glad. Enjoy them with him. When it's frustrating and foggy, let it make you long for that future with God. Yearn for heaven, for God's new restored creation. This foggy world is not all there is. Thank God for that. God has promised so much more in Jesus. Let this foggy world make you ache for what he's promised in Jesus. Live in the moment, yes, but long for the future. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we recognize the bitterness and the sweetness of life in our own experience. We recognize it in the wider world. Thank you for the joys. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you that you made this world good. Thank you that you've given us good things and good things to do. Lord, we pray that we would receive those things as gifts from our loving Father. But Lord, thank you as well for the promise through Jesus of an end to all that twists this world now. Lord, we pray that as we endure the frustration of this world, that you would set our eyes on Jesus, the one who bore our curse, the one who will renew us, body and all. Lord, please fill our hearts with the hope of the resurrection as we endure what is difficult. Lord, we pray for those of us who are particularly struggling at the moment with the reality of that in their lives. Lord, we pray that we here would be a supportive family, that we would carry one another's burdens. Lord, we pray all these things, that Jesus would be honoured, that you would be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.